Good morning. It is great to be with you on this Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2009. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what we know today as the Holy Week, the Passion Week, what the Jews knew as the Passover Week. This week is to be special for us. It's to be set apart in both our minds and our hearts, because it remembers what Christ did on the cross, defeating sin. And of course, it commemorates the victory of the empty tomb. Palm Sunday is special, and it shall be set apart in our hearts, because it leads ultimately to the power of the resurrection on Easter morning. Now, considering how important this week is, and Easter, I want to encourage you to do something. We talked about it last week. I'll remind you again today. We need to prepare our hearts for what's coming next week. And that is what Palm Sunday allows us to do. So usually when we come upon this season, we think that it's just about observing a few holidays and a few days of obligation, abstaining from chocolate and meat and our favorite TV show for a period of 40 days or so. And then we pass it over like any other holiday on the American calendar. But I want to encourage you not to do that this year. I want to encourage you to maximize what Easter is all about. See, as we approach Easter, I think all of us know the meaning of Easter. We know that it's about the grace and the love of God that was poured out on the cross through Jesus Christ. We know that it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, defeating sin and, in the process, defeating death as we know it. So unless we've been living in the chamber of silence somewhere, we know what it's about. However, we sometimes miss the opportunity that Easter brings. See, like Christmas, Easter is a specific time of the year that you are allowed to prepare your hearts and your minds for what's coming, for that special day. But unlike Christmas, Easter is not commercialized. And so it's usually just one day and that's it. It comes and it goes. But Easter could be an incredible opportunity for you to give things over to God. For you to give addictions, prayer requests, needs, battles and struggles, trials and tribulations and temptations over to God. Because unlike any other time in the whole year, the focus is on the resurrection. The focus is on what it needs to be on in our Christian life. What it needs to be in your life this morning. And that is the power of God raising his son from the dead. My friends, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the center of Christianity. And that is what every man, woman, and child needs in this life. And of course, to enjoy the life to come. It was the Apostle Paul that said this in a simple but yet profound way. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He didn't say, I want to know the power of the religion of Easter. I want to know the sacramental ways that I could get connected to God. He put the focus where it needed to be. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And my friends, you and I need to know that power. And we need to use this opportunity at this point, 1 week coming up, to Easter, and soak in, of course, the meaning, and take the opportunity to prepare our hearts, because there's no other time like this time of the year that we can deepen our faith and deepen our spiritual growth. And so I want to share with you today how to continue on the journey of preparing your heart for Easter. And I want to do so by looking at the Palm Sunday account found in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of John. John, of course, I must highlight, is an eyewitness to the events that we're going to read. He's there. He's on the scene. Very important to understand that. He's not writing third party. He didn't get it passed on through oral tradition. He saw it with his own eyes. And he heard the things with his own ears. Now, what's also interesting, and you might want to write this down on your teaching notes, is that this event of Palm Sunday is mentioned in all four Gospels. It doesn't make something that's mentioned in one Gospel, if it's not mentioned in the others, any less truth, but it does add a very important significance for our own personal human attention when God records something four times in the Gospels. In other words, he's saying, I really want you to get this. And I believe he really wants us to get Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday prepares our hearts for the power of the resurrection. And so the account in the Gospel of John reads as follows. Allow me to read it to you aloud, and you can follow along in your heart, and then we will break these verses down and see how we could prepare our hearts for Easter by applying the context. Starting in verse 12, and we'll explain each phrase for you, but it starts off in verse 12 of chapter 12 with the Apostle John, an eyewitness, saying these things. The next day a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they cried out, and this is what they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 14 says, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this great miracle, this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Write this first point down in your outline. If you and I are going to maximize the opportunity of preparing our hearts for Easter, if we're going to open our hearts to the meaning and the significance of what God wants to show us, if we're going to grow spiritually, first things first, the context begs this point, this application point. Write this down. We have to recheck our motives annually. Recheck our motives annually. Now, our motives are ultimately what motivates us to do what we're going to do. It's ultimately our motivation. It's why we're here today, perhaps. In a marriage, it's why you're married. It's why you love your spouse in spite of difficult times. Maybe you feel like choking them or poisoning their coffee, but you don't do it. You're motivated, you don't want to spend time in jail, and you know that wouldn't be good in the newspapers. That wouldn't play over well. But there's something that motivates you to love. You go to work each day, whether you're a homemaker in the home, whether you punch a time clock somewhere, you're motivated for that. Go to the gym, you're motivated to do that for a reason. Go to school, you're motivated to do that. Working on a career that you're self-employed, you have to work extra hard with discipline, putting yourself out there, promoting yourself. You're motivated to do it for success, whatever it might be. In the same way in our spiritual lives, we need to see what motivates us. We need to see what makes us tick spiritually. And that is what's going on here with the account of Palm Sunday. There's a large crowd that's on the scene. And this crowd is broken up into three categories. Each of them have totally different motivations. Motives for being there while Jesus is entering the city. Because that's what's happening right now. Palm Sunday is about Jesus descending upon Jerusalem. Entering Jerusalem. He had just finished, as we studied last week, healing the two blind men in Jericho. He has just called Zacchaeus to himself along with his disciples. They are entering Jerusalem to what? To celebrate the Passover. Infinitely more important, he was coming to be our Passover, to die for our sins. And so as he's entering Jerusalem, the crowds emerge and they represent a motivation. Let's look at the context and how this draws it out for us. You'll notice In verse 12 of chapter 12, John starts off and he says, the next day. Now, from a calendar standpoint, there's the Jewish calendar, there's the Roman calendar, there's the Assyrian calendar, and we don't know if it's Palm Sunday or if it's actually Monday morning. That's not really important. What's important is that this is the event leading up to Easter. And the next day carries an incredible symbol of God's plan unfolding. Because 483 years earlier, a prophecy had been given that Jesus would enter Jerusalem to the day, to the hour, to the moment, to the second, by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, you can go and read that later. But Daniel said, from the rebuilding of the temple, from that point on, the Messiah would come. And it's interesting that this day, when John says this next day, what he's highlighting is that this was 483 years exactly to the day when Daniel said Christ would come. So today, if you're here and perhaps you're Jewish, and you've been told that, you know, the New Testament has no connection to the Old Testament. Yeah, Jesus was a teacher, but he wasn't the Messiah. You believe in the book of Daniel. And here the book of Daniel clearly tells us exactly when Christ would come. That's the next day. He was coming to be our Passover lamb that day. That's what they were waiting for. The Jews were waiting for this day to come, and Christ came exactly on that day. Now, it goes on to say, a great multitude. Circle that word multitude, because that's where we get our context for our point. That word multitude means crowds. There was a great crowd there. And I told you the crowd was broken up into three categories. First, the crowd that's with Jesus. He has his own crowd with him. His disciples, they're with him. Even Judas the betrayer, because while Palm Sunday is about to unfold, earlier that night, in the middle of the night, Judas already cut the deal to betray Christ on Good Friday. That's already been done. We find that out from the Gospel of Matthew. Now Palm Sunday is unfolding, and the crowd that's with Jesus is his disciples. And there's also some other interesting characters that we know for sure were there. First of all, the two blind men. Bartimaeus and his friend, who we read about last week, they're there. So you have a man who is blind, Bartimaeus, who's not blind anymore. You have Zacchaeus, who was an outcast, who's not an outcast anymore, that's in the crowd. You have Simon, who was a leper, who isn't a leper, and he's in the crowd. And if that wasn't enough, you have Lazarus, who was dead, who's not dead anymore, and he's in the crowd. That's a motley crew that's with him right now. Then you have the crowds of people. I told you, normal population Jerusalem, about 600,000 in that day and age. Because it's Passover time, that population would swell to 1 to 2 million, estimates tell us, Josephus tells us, and other historians. So you have a crowd of people descending on Jesus. Their emotions are mixed. I couldn't tell you what they were right now. We'll see that a little bit later on. But you have a crowd of people because they're not stupid. They're hearing that there's a man coming who heals the blind, who heals leprosy, and who just raised a man from the dead. I don't know about you, but I would want to go there too. Because is this the one? Is this the Messiah who Daniel prophesied about, who Isaiah talked about, who Nehemiah talked about? Is this the one? I think it is. I believe some believe that it was. Some, of course, had other interests. Some people's motives were because they needed healing just like we did. Healing in their marriage, perhaps. Healing because of a sickness. Healing emotionally. Maybe they were abused, left out. And even more dramatically serious, spiritually, they were lost. Spiritually, they were blind. And they wanted the one who restored physical sight to give them spiritual sight. They wanted the one who raised the dead to raise them from the dead one day. They had that motivation. But then there was the motivation of the rest of the crowd. They wanted to trust Jesus, not for him to be their spiritual Messiah, but for him to be their political liberator, for him to mount up an army to overthrow the yoke of the Roman Empire, So that is why, in just a moment we'll see, they chanted and they put out palm branches, but a few days later they went from singing Hosanna to saying what? Crucify him. Because their motives were wrong. And then, of course, the rest of the crowd is the religious leaders and even the Roman guards. Now, we say we need to recheck our motives annually because I want to make a suggestion to you. Every Easter season, and we'll help you do this because we showed you last week, we put out a devotional for you to do. You could pick up a copy today. You can get it online. I want to make a recommendation to you if you've never done this before. How about you let every Easter, it's great to have dinner, great to have fun with the kids with egg hunts and everything and breakfast next week. All those things are wonderful. But what's even better than that is for you to use every Easter as a time to take spiritual inventory of your life. And I have prepared for you, you can download it on the website as early as tonight, a questionnaire that's just for you and God. And you look at these five questions and you ask them of your heart. Like, for example, have you ever asked yourself, why do I believe what I believe? Why am I here each Sunday? Why do I love God? Why is God important to me? It's healthy to ask yourself those questions. Because if our motive is anything other than, God, I'm here for you because you died for my sins and you rose from the dead, I want to let you in on something. I found this out over the years being a pastor. If our motives for God is just to get what we want, in other words, God is a genie, we rub the Bible and we submit our prayer request, and it's so long as God does what I want him to do, I'm in, I'm with him. I'll walk step in step with his will and his plan. But when God stops doing and answering the prayers that I submit to him, I'm out of there. That's not a good motive to have. Well, you know, my motive for God is these are the religious systems that my church puts out. These are the steps that they put out. And I'm going to jump through these hoops so that I can be close to God. That's not a good motive. I'm just trusting in God to do for me. My friends, not that those things are all bad, but they're not the motive that you need to have. You need to have a motive that says, I come to church, I serve God, I give to God, I love God with my heart because he first loved me. That is spiritual maturity. That is where your heart needs to be this Easter. And I want to make a recommendation to you every Easter. Evaluate your motives. And say, God, open my heart. Search my heart. Am I being selfish with you? Because you sure weren't selfish with me. The multitudes were there. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that they were moved. Now, that word moved in the Greek language is seismos. It's where we get the word that determines the size of an earthquake. It measures the shaking of an earthquake. It's where we get that word moved in Matthew's gospel of this account of Palm Sunday. And sure, the crowds were moved because this was like no other event that ever happened in history, and my friends, that will never happen again in history. It was the fulfillment of God's plan, God's preordained plan for his son to come on Palm Sunday. And in the Jewish culture, the Passover week, Palm Sunday as we know it today, this was the time that they inspected the lambs. Because it was during the Passover that lambs would be sacrificed and the blood of the lambs would cover the sins of people. And usually one lamb would cover 10 to 12 people. Like a Thanksgiving turkey, I could feed 10 or 12 people with this turkey. People looked at lambs that way. They were following what they knew to be true about God. And so isn't it interesting? You may have wondered if you're new to the church and you never heard it before, why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Because he was going to be our Lamb of sacrifice, that there will never have to be a payment for sin ever again. And so the day that he's coming on Palm Sunday is the very day that they inspect the lambs. And so the Lamb of God is on a donkey coming to Jerusalem to be our Passover, to be my Passover, to be your Passover. And the crowd, no doubt they were moved. Matthew hit it right on the head, another eyewitness. Of course they were moved because this was a fulfillment of God's plan. And this is what everybody needed. And then it says they had come to the feast, and you could circle the word feast and put a line next to that. That means Passover. That's what the feast they were coming to do. And it says when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so we have the geography. It correlates with the other four Gospels. No problem there. Now we get into what we know affectionately as Palm Sunday. It says they took branches of palm trees. Now just for your own knowledge, and this is really isn't important, but palm grew plentiful in the vicinity of Jerusalem. So they weren't running out of palm there. And palm is not really associated anywhere in the Old Testament as being specific to, you know, having to coronate Jesus as king. It's actually associated with something called the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus 23. But why was the crowd laying the palm down? Because it was a sign of honor in the culture. It was a sign of triumph. And they were recognizing him as their king. Now, what type of king that was, that's where their motives were off. That's why they needed to check their motives. And we need to check our motives. But they were coming and they took the palm. Now, this is what they did. They took the palm and they went out to meet him and they cried something out. They cried out, Hosanna. Now, you may want to know this, but it's worthy to note that Hosanna is a Hebrew term, a Hebrew word, that simply means save us now. And that's what they were shouting, save us now. Again, their motives were mixed. Some literally understood that because he healed leprosy or he healed their blindness or he raised Lazarus from the dead. Some knew that and they wanted that. And some just wanted Jesus to make their life easier because they didn't want to live under the yoke of the Roman Empire. And then they said this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a direct quote, Hosanna and blessed be the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118. And it's there where the Hebrews would offer up this prayer of song and waiting expectation of the Messiah. That's why they're saying it. They knew their Bible, as we would say today. They knew what the Old Testament said. And then if that wasn't enough, they threw this incredible messianic title on Christ, the King of Israel, they said. Now, it goes on to say in verse 14, then Jesus had found a young donkey. We find out from the other Gospels that he sent the disciples to get it for him. Mark tells us that no one ever sat on the donkey. It had no miles on it, in other words. Anybody ever here ever buy a new car or lease a new car? Anybody? Okay. You ever get in there and there's like maybe 3 miles on it and it smells so brand new? It's amazing. Wow, look at the dial, you know. This donkey was brand new, had the new car smell in it, if you will. Sticker was still on the window. That's important to understand to the context because all of the events that are unfolding are in obedience to God, including this animal. Because if you think it's easy to sit on a colt that hasn't been trained before, you go try to do it after service. I don't know where you find one, but go try to do it. It's not going to happen. There was no wrestling with this donkey. Jesus just got on it. Why? Because the donkey knew more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The donkey was obeying its creator. And the donkey peacefully let Christ ride him. The donkey is also symbolic of Jesus' heart. He could have rode in there on a big old horse, decorated with war paint. But he rode in on a donkey to symbolize his humility, that he was a humble king. And the motivation for the people wasn't that he was coming to bring force. He was coming to bring spiritual healing. He was coming to be not a military deliverer. He was coming to be a messianic deliverer. And so it records this after he sat on the donkey. It's important to know he chose a donkey and he sat on it because it fulfilled another one of the 300 promises that are surrounded around the life of Christ and the Passion Week. Zechariah 9:9, it says this, and this is recorded for us in John right here. That's what this is. Fear not, daughter of Zion, which is a term to Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Again, the people of Jerusalem knew Zechariah 9:9. They studied it. They had it in their heart. And so that's why some trusted in him right there by seeing him on the donkey because they knew. And so we got to recheck our motives. And so I want to encourage you to take a spiritual inventory of your life. If you would like the spiritual inventory test, you can just write on your connection card, your email legibly, and just I'll take that as a sign that you want me to send that. We don't have any copies in the back because we're trying to save on paper, but you can get it through the email. If you don't have it, write your address legibly on your connection card, and we will mail it to you this week or give it to you at the Good Friday service this coming week. We have to recheck our motives. We have to see why we believe what we believe. I'd say do that annually, every year. Just like we do other things annually, make Easter be a time that you annually say, God, search my heart. Why do I love you? Because, my friends, if we're doing it for selfish reasons, you'll check out eventually. Maybe today you're here and you haven't been back to church in a while or whatever, and for whatever reason, and you're wondering, why can't I just get further in my faith with God? Well, probably because you have good intentions, but they're not the best intentions. The best intentions is to throw it all aside and say, God, I worship you for who you are and for what your son did on the cross. Write this second point down. This is very important. You might say, how in the world do we get this point? I'll explain. We need to remove hindrances to the Holy Spirit, and we got to do that weekly. We got to remove hindrances to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very important in our lives. We must not underestimate it. And the Apostle John doesn't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. See, look what John says in verse 16. He mentions the Holy Spirit directly, but without using the terminology Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Palm Sunday account. Look what John says here. He says his disciples, and he that's him too as well. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, do me a favor and circle that phrase, when Jesus was glorified. What that means is that after, it's post-resurrection and including the ascension of Christ. John is saying, in other words, that we didn't understand. What a humble heart by John. We didn't understand everything that was happening, even though we were mindful of what it says in the Old Testament. We couldn't put it all together at first. But after Christ was glorified, then we remembered these things that were written about him. In other words, John is highlighting for us that after Christ rose from the dead, something very important happened. What was it? The Holy Spirit was given to the church, was given to the disciples, indwelled every believer. In fact, Jesus said, and John recorded it, in John chapter 14, verse 26, go look it up, the Helper is going to come. And he promised that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come. Now, just at me mentioning the Holy Spirit, I realize that for some in our world today, especially on television, we have what we call, what I call charismaniacs. They claim the Holy Spirit for everything. Holy Spirit's going to give me amazing power. Drapes come down and you fall down. It's out of hand sometimes. Jesus never used his power to be Sideshow Bob. Just to be honest with you, just go look it up in the Gospels. He never did anything, and the devil actually tempted him to be Sideshow Bob. No offense to anybody named Bob here. Sideshow Ray, whatever. He never did anything. He never put on a show. The devil said, throw yourself down and turn these stones to bread. He was never putting on a show with the power of God. And many today, whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, think it's showtime. Lights are on, cameras are rolling, let's have some healings, let's throw some people around, let's wave our sports coat around. Take it easy. Be humble. That's not the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. Many of you may have had contact with that, and it discouraged you from getting close to God. You're saying, I don't want part of that crazy stuff. Neither do I, okay? Neither do I. And that's not God's will for the Holy Spirit. Then there's some that are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Oh, we don't want God doing any, we don't want any emotions flowing. You know, we don't want to talk too much about that because then that means that might, you know, I don't want to get into that Holy Spirit talk because, you know, faith is all about being in your mind. It's about how much you know. But my friends, the Holy Spirit is very powerful, and we see that's what John is saying here. That is why we need to remove anything that gets in the way of the flow of the Spirit. Now you might say, Ray, how can the Holy Spirit be stopped? Not that it's stopped because the Holy Spirit isn't able. Just like God is not, it's not saying that God isn't able to work in your life. But we have free will. And in case you haven't noticed yet, free will is our greatest blessing, but it's also our greatest curse. And I don't know about you, but I find myself choosing to do the wrong thing a lot of times. And that is why we're told in the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means to have an attitude that goes back to our old ways of operating. It means to be caught up in sin. It means to make everything else more important than God. That could be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit in your life. What happens after you grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means that God's heart is hurting because of how we may be living or operating, or maybe for what we're not doing, what we should be doing. Once you grieve the Holy Spirit, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, something else happens. We clinch the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to clinch the Holy Spirit? It means to stifle it, to put it out. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a holy fire. It's like taking a bucket of water on a little match that was written and throwing the bucket of water on it. When you and I are caught up in ways that we shouldn't be, when we're on paths that we should not be on, when we're not trusting God and we're trusting our own ways, when we're making everything else more important than God, we are, in effect, putting roadblocks to the Holy Spirit flowing in our life. But you and I need the Spirit to flow in our life so we can understand the ways of God. The Holy Spirit is very important. It's the third person of the Trinity. And it's so powerful because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts to realize that we need Jesus Christ. See, it's the Holy Spirit that sets truth in its place. That is why religions like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to X the Holy Spirit out of the Holy Trinity, because the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts that we need Jesus Christ. We would not be sitting here if God's Spirit didn't draw us to this church. I mean, for crying out loud, it's a school. For crying out loud, I'm the pastor, look at me, I'm nobody important. You know, so it's not about anything that we necessarily see with our human eyes or feel with our human emotions. It's something supernatural. It's something that goes from God's Spirit to our spirit. And that is why the Holy Spirit is important. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. It brings us to intimacy with God. That's how important it is. It glorifies Christ to us. The Holy Spirit helps us know God's will. And the Holy Spirit indwells our lives at the point of salvation. And speaking of salvation, the only way that we can be regenerated is through the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can set ourselves apart for God is because of the Holy Spirit. And how interesting is it to us today, thousands of years later, that we read this Palm Sunday account and John is telling us how important the Spirit is. And so, my friends, this Easter, I want to encourage you, if there are any things that are in the way of God's Spirit flowing in your life right now, remove them. What can be those things? An attitude problem. Maybe you're doing something right now, it's sin. We don't like to talk about it. Somebody once said, I heard in a seminar, don't mention the word sin in church because nobody's going to come anymore. That's like going to the doctor's office and the doctor not checking you. Oh, it's good to see you. Thanks for being here. You look great. Meanwhile, you come in all banged up, you know. So, wait a minute, I look great? That's why I'm here. We come to church because we honor God, because He took away our sin. And the Holy Spirit guarantees the fact that Christ has also taken away our desire to stay in habitual sin. And so we need to talk about sin because we have a sin problem. And sometimes little old Ray likes to get reacquainted with his old ways. That hinders this flow of the Spirit. Sometimes we just make everything else more important than God. That hinders this. Listen, we could come up with a million and one excuses why we don't do this for God, or we don't come to church. And I realize some of you have to work on Sunday, and so you're in a small group. You're trying to do something. Some of you have to work three jobs. You're a single parent. But if we just excuse God out of our life, what we're doing in essence is we're setting up hindrances to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to flow in your life. Because when the Holy Spirit flows in your life, instead of fearing, you're going to see God's will. Instead of letting your addiction control you, you're going to give Christ control of your life. Instead of thinking that you're nobody and you're worthless, that's all religion has set you up to believe, that you're not good enough, but it's in Christ that you find completeness. It's in Christ that you find satisfaction. It's in the power of the cross that you see God's love for your life, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of that on a weekly basis. Friends, let me tell you right now, I'll make a promise to you. If you come to church every week, I'm going to speak about the resurrection every week. I've done it for the last 6.5 years here. I've done it at our other location at the Mid-Island for the past year. I'm not going to stop telling people about the power of God. Not up here to give you a positive pep talk. I'm not out here to pet and stroke your ego. If that's what I did, go get a new pastor. Fire me today. Have a dinner for me at least. Don't be cheap, but fire me. Send me on my way. That's the center of the message. That's the center of redemptive history, that Christ is God's propitiation. Christ is the one that came to satisfy the demands of sin. And not only did he defeat sin, he defeated death. And Palm Sunday is leading that to us. John says, we didn't understand it at first. I say weekly. Why weekly? Because you're a part of a church. Maybe today this is your first time here. Come back next week. We don't bite. Nothing crazy going on. You know, you may have came in here wondering, what are they going to do in there? You see what we're doing here. We're singing songs to God, and we're hearing right from His Word. Come every week so that on a weekly basis you can come, and at the end of the service you can ask the Lord, search my heart. Lord, what does it need? What's blocking the flow of your Spirit in my life? Lastly, write this point down as we close. Rest in the power of the resurrection. Rest in the power of the resurrection and do it daily. My friends, Paul said it best. Philippians chapter 3, you could jot that passage down, go home and read it. That's where the Apostle Paul gave his testimony. When he said that, man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a scholar in all the ways of God. I had all this knowledge, but I count it rubbish. I count it as if I told you about this a couple weeks ago, as if he was talking about dirty baby diapers. I count it as dirty baby diapers. Anybody here ever use the diaper genie? God bless the person that invented that, by the way. It's an amazing creation, you know. No diaper genie, Paul's talking about. I count all of the things that I thought were important as not being important in my life. I count them as not being what I thought they were. I was resting in the wrong things, Paul was saying. And that's why he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now I rest my life in what Christ did on the cross and what He did for me by raising from the dead. And that is what the Palm Sunday account goes on to say. Look what it says in verse 17. Therefore the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Now what you have to understand is that in the chronological order of what's going on, the day before, Jesus had a great celebration meal at the beginning of chapter 12 in Bethany. And that celebration dinner was because Lazarus was dead and Christ rose him from the dead. I don't know about you, but if that happened in my family and somebody was dead and God raised him from the dead, I'd put out the best pasta. You with me? And you can say amen if you're hungry. That's okay. Now, say amen if you love God. That's more important. I would put out the best pasta. I'd had the antipasto out before that. I go to the bakery and get the pastries. Okay, I have the music going in the background. This needs to be a great celebration. And I'll tell you what, we're not just going to do one of those rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub prayers, God. We're going to give honor to God. And that's what was happening in that dinner. They were giving honor to God, anointing the feet of Christ, because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And my friends, Lazarus is with Jesus on Palm Sunday. Imagine that scene with your own eyes. Now, again, I know it's hard for us to think of this. But imagine having a friend, a sibling, somebody you love, dead. And then they're alive and they're walking with you and you could see them. What would you do? You'd hug them. Squeeze their hand. You'd poke them in the face. Are you real? Get away from me, Lazarus was probably saying. I'm real. He raised me from the dead. I'm not a ghost. He's there with them. And that very, including blind Bartimaeus, including the leper Simon who's now healed. Another thing, leprosy, where your hand shrivels up and there is no more hand. And here was Simon who had leprosy. Now he has no leprosy no more. And of course, Lazarus and of the crowds were forming to see this. Why? Because the power of the resurrection was visible for all of them to see. Just like when Christ healed physical blindness to show that we need healing from our spiritual blindness, Lazarus was with Christ on Palm Sunday as he was entering the holy city of Jerusalem because he was showing what the end of the plan looked like. This is what I will do. Not only will I enter this city, and not only, even though some of this homage that you're giving me is temporary, I'm still going to say those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm still going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I'm still going to utter the most powerful words that have ever been spoken out of the mouth of a man. It is finished. When he said those words, he was paying for our sins on the cross. And by raising from the dead, he solidified the truth of that sacrifice. That not only has he defeated death, the death of sin in this life, he's defeated the death of spiritual sin in the next. We can have heaven. It's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit seals the deal. It indwells your heart at the point of salvation. You can never lose it. And so Lazarus is with him. And then verse 18 says, for that reason, the people also met him there because they heard what he had done. They heard the power of God. They heard of the power of the resurrection. It was changing their thought process. Instead of, for some, thinking that he was just this military king, they were saying, no, this is the one who we need to put our rest in because he has power over death. And then notice the Pharisees. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see, you are accomplishing nothing. They're talking amongst themselves. Now they're arguing. Many of you may not care a lick about sports. I like sports, so let me use this illustration. Two teams are competing. One team is getting the upper hand. Maybe they were laying low for a while, but they begin to turn it on. They begin to pour it on. They begin to pull away. Victory is in sight. The other team, what do? They start turning on each other. You're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do that. This is your fault. You see it all the time in sports. That's what was happening here. They had this grandized plan to kill Jesus. They also wanted to whack Lazarus. They had a contract out on Lazarus's life. After he rose from the dead, we got to kill this guy Lazarus because he rose from the dead. You know, a lot of people are following Christ before him. We got to whack him. They were starting to point fingers at each other. And then what came out of their mouths in anger explains to you and I what was happening. They said, you see, this is them speaking, you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The world is finding rest in Christ. Heard this story about trying to be good enough in order to have rest. Some of us maybe right now are trying to be good enough. Even if you believe in Christ, you think that you have to be good enough to earn the rest of God. It says this right here. It says, I heard of a story. It was about a driver of a wagon who was on his way to the market. And on his way there, he overtook an old man carrying a heavy load. Taking compassion on him, the driver invited the old man to ride in the wagon. Gratefully, the old man accepted. A few minutes later, the driver turned to see how the man was doing. Much to his surprise, he found that he was still straining himself under the burden that he was carrying on his shoulders while sitting down in the wagon. He hadn't taken the burden off his shoulders. The old man explained, I knew that you would carry me on your wagon, but I didn't know that you would also carry my burden. This is an illustration of how many people think in our culture. They think that God will pick them up and carry them in his arms. We believe that. But then we stop there and we get bit by the religious bug and we think that we have to do the rest on our own, including earning favor with God. My friends, not only does Christ want to carry you, he wants to carry your burden. I close with another story that I heard about Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century. He sent his secretary of diplomacy to a continent on some important business, on state business. And one night in his travels, he was unable to sleep, the secretary of diplomacy. He always traveled with an assistant. And that night, his assistant was with him in the room. And in the middle of the night, the secretary of diplomacy woke up his assistant. He said, "I can't get a wink of sleep. I can't rest for nothing." He says, "I'm so afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow in my diplomatic meetings. I don't want to mess up." The assistant said, "Secretary, can I ask you a question or two?" Secretary replied back to his assistant, "Sure you can." He said, "Did God rule the world before you were born?" Secretary said, "Oh, sure he did. I believe that." And he said, "Is God going to rule the world after you're dead?" He said, "I believe he will." And then the assistant replied to the secretary's faith. And he said to him, "Why don't you let him rule the present as well?" My friends, we have to give Christ charge of our life. We have to rest in the power of the resurrection, because it's the power of resurrection that conquers the grave. It's the power of the resurrection that defeats darkness, that defeats the devil's evil plan for this life and the life to come. It's the power of the resurrection that turns fear to faith. It's the power of the resurrection that takes you out of the prison of guilt and covers you in the blessing of God Almighty's grace. We need to rest in the power of the resurrection. And as you prepare your heart for Easter, I want to encourage you every day leading up to Easter and every day thereafter, I want you to get up in the morning in your own personal heart, thank God for your salvation. Thank him for his love, and thank him that you have a home in heaven one day. Thank him that he has reserved the spot for you. Thank him that if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, your name is written in the great reservation book of heaven, and not even the devil himself could rub your name out. If we're going to prepare for Easter on Palm Sunday, as Christ was descending upon Jerusalem to be our Passover, let us check our motives for why we believe what we believe. Let it not be selfish. Let us remove any hindrances to the flow of God's Spirit. And let us rest in the power of the resurrection. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that your mercies renew each day. Thank you, Lord God, that we could come to you and you're not some angry cosmic cop in the sky who's going to zap us because our motives are incorrect. Thank you that you love us so much that even if our motives are not pure today, even if we've been selfish, even if we've been away, even if we've placed other things in front of you, you want to forgive us and you want to change our hearts. Thank you for your love, Lord God. Lord, thank you that you want to help us remove those hindrances in our life so that the Spirit could flow in our lives. Even when we can't pray, your Holy Spirit prays for us. Even when we can't get up because of a trial, the Holy Spirit gives us strength. Lord God, we commit to remove anything that gets in the way of the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that brings healing, the power of the Holy Spirit that brings salvation, and the power of the Holy Spirit that will deliver us in your presence one day. And Father, we commit to rest in the power of the empty tomb. That same power that rose your Son from the dead, we want to rest in that. We don't want to rest in religion. We don't want to rest in tradition. We want to rest in the power of Jesus Christ. We commit all these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you. We're going to receive our offering in just a moment. In addition to your offering in your program, you also have a connection card. On the back, you'll see my decision, my commitment. Based on today's message, I want you to check off the appropriate box that applies to you. Maybe today you are receiving Christ for the first time. You're receiving the gift of eternal life, and you've asked Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. You believe that He's God's Son. Maybe you need to return back to God, and you've been away, and you need to remove those hindrances in your life. Check that off. I want to pray for you. And then maybe right now, you're walking with the Lord, but you hear what I'm saying, that this needs to be done annually. Just check off and say, I want to keep refocusing on the Lord. I want to put my eyes on the Lord. I don't want to take Him anywhere else. Go ahead and fill that out. I also want to share with you a couple of announcements. This month is Organ Donor Month, and one of our dear members, Carolyn, will be in the back, and she'll have some information. And then after Easter, I'm going to interview her, and she's going to share a little bit of her testimony as she's trusted in God for an organ herself. But what a great organization it is, and you could get some information from Carolyn after the service. Also, if you would like a copy of past messages, you could see Gloria in the back, and she'll be happy to set you up with that. I want to remind you that the Easter devotional is still online, and you can download it today. Well, this is a folder. You can't download the folder. Here's the Easter devotion right here. And it takes you right up until Easter. Take advantage of that. We got a couple left in the back, and of course, they're for you. And then later this evening, you can go. You can re-listen to today's message, and you can also download the questionnaire. Also, very important, next week is our breakfast.